That even this morning, just as we're spread out, we're in homes, Lord, we're worshiping in different places. Lord, we know that you are there and you're here, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that we would know the peace that surpasses understanding in our homes. Lord, those of us that still have to go to work or still go to work, or Lord, in light of what's going on, the chaos of the world, Lord, we can know peace, and we thank you for that. I pray that you would pour out that peace, that your very presence, Lord, would be peace to our brothers and sisters, and Lord, that this just be a great opportunity to share your love and your grace and your mercy during a time of upheaval, Lord. There don't seem to be a lot of solutions, but you have called us to be peacemakers, ambassadors of the solution. And I pray that you would just move amongst us. And thank you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. One of the most obvious facts of human history is that peace is not the characteristic of man's earthly existence. In fact, upheaval, crisis. Yet the Bible has approximately 400 references to peace. It opens with peace in the garden, and it includes with peace in eternity. In between is human history that's been marked by man's pursuit of peace and God's plan of redemption from this world of unrest. Peace was interrupted in the garden when man sinned. Jesus made peace a reality again at the cross. And it's peace with God that a person enjoys when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to return as the Prince of Peace and usher humanity and all of creation into a worldwide kingdom that characterizes the peace of God, what God had originally planned for mankind, for men and women, and for His creation. Satan's fall and man's disobedience have established a world without peace. Mankind is engaged in a battle with God for sovereignty. It is self-righteousness versus the righteousness of God. In 1968, a newspaper estimated that since 4 BC, there had been 14,553 known wars. And from 1945 to 1968, 70 wars, nearly 200 outbreaks, and nearly 200 outbreaks of violence from 1958 to 1968, almost 100 nations had been involved in some form of armed conflict. Nothing has changed 40 years later. Somebody suggested peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. In light of recent events, the worldwide pandemic, despite the efforts of the UN, NATO, and every other form of human governance, we do not have social peace, political peace, economic peace, racial peace, religious peace. There's no peace in our families or even personal peace today. Our own society in America is defined by protests, marches, rallies, demonstrations, rioting, disagreements, finger-pointing. We live in a self-first society, and where selfish ambition exists, it will always be at the expense of peace. The characters of self-righteousness are strife, divisiveness, resentment, hate, bitterness, then often result in conflict. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, because it's a character of the Christian. It's an otherworldly inner working of a changed life that Jesus performs in those that put their faith in Him. The peace Jesus is presenting is an aspect of His kingdom. And the Jews, remember, did not understand that. They wanted a king who was going to overthrow the oppressors. We're told that as they witnessed his miracles and began to at least believe that he might be the promised Messiah, the king that they were looking for, that was going to give privilege back to the Jewish people, it says that they would often try to take Jesus by force and make him that king. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. He was not calling his followers to fight for the peace he offered. God's peace cannot be attained by conflict, but by submission to the peacemaker. The peace God offers has nothing to do with politics, militaries, church councils, unity of nations, all the best that man can come up with. The peace of the Bible is not appeasement through arbitration or compromise, truce or treaty. The peace of God is not peace at any price. Jesus came to confront a problem that all humanity faces. Not only did he come to solve the problem, but to build a bridge between the opposing parties, to reconcile fallen man with a righteous God. A peacemaker is to be an ambassador of the sovereign who is offering peace. Peace is only realized when one completely surrenders to the bringer of peace. Only then can one be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, one must know what peace Jesus is speaking of. He is not suggesting that believers make peace with the world, but that believers call the world to make peace with God. The source of the peace being offered, the messenger of the peace, and the blessing for the peacemaker is in light here. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. First, the peace Jesus speaks of is peace of the kingdom of heaven. It is more than an absence of conflict or strife. When Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he was revealing who he was. And peace is an aspect of kingdom character. It is peace that's origin is in righteousness. Blessed, and when you think back to it, as we look that there's a progression of this, this is really an outcropping, or it's something that is being formed and that grows within those who we talk about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're not, it's peace, being a peacemaker cannot come from those who don't have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Only righteousness can result in a relationship that will bring two conflicting parties together. The word in Hebrew, the word shalom, it literally means God's highest good to you. That's the idea of peace, God's highest good to you. It is an expression that those greeted with shalom would receive all the righteousness and goodness of God upon their lives. Kingdom peace is not only meant to put an end to conflict and hostility, but to settle the issues that separate the contending parties, that bring them together in harmony and unity with one another. The path to peace begins, as we had said, with poverty of spirit. We see that path and that progression within the Beatitudes that Jesus is giving us. And we see that, we talk about this hill, this mountain that Jesus invites us to climb, and we're coming to the apex, that understanding that we have the peace with God as we make this progression, as we make this journey, this spiritual journey with Jesus. And so it begins with poverty spirit, results in mourning over one's spiritual condition. There's a process in the Beatitudes of an inner working of Christ's character in the life of the believer, is what we've been looking at. This wonderful ascent that Jesus invites us to make with him. And it is at the top that peace is prevalent. James 3:17, we're told, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Peace is a byproduct of righteousness. It cannot be reached until both parties recognize and then endeavor to resolve the wrong actions or attitudes that exist between them. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a cleansing that takes place that leads to peace, and mankind cannot stop fighting apart from righteousness. Or mankind can stop fighting, or put this correctly, mankind can stop fighting apart from righteousness, but mankind cannot live peaceably apart from righteousness. We need to understand. In fact, Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And we know that that's speaking of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to bring truth to a world that loves falsehood. We live in a world at war with truth, a world of strife, a world of conflict, a world of self, that thinks that, self-truth, we have this, we talk about it a lot, prevailing philosophy of man that everybody has their own truth. And so life's pursuit is to realize your own truth. Jesus warned that where God's standard of righteousness is presented to a world that loves wickedness, there will inevitably be strife and conflict. People struggle with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he wasn't talking about he was coming to stir things up, to get everybody in a scuffle. It's not that Jesus came to cause conflict, but that because he came, that because the Word became flesh, that God's righteousness would reveal man's unrighteousness, and man was going to have an issue with that. To be a peacemaker is to be an ambassador of God's truth and righteousness to a world that's in opposition to him. The sword Jesus speaks of is God's word. It's going to anger some people when it's presented. In others, it will produce joy and peace. And the path that leads to God's peace begins at the base of this spiritual climb we've been talking about, each step to be met. And notice a believer is not just supposed to be a recipient of God's peace, but also a minister of God's peace. The enemy of peace is sin. It's sin that has severed the relationship between God and man. There, the Beatitudes here that we have, I believe, are the blueprint of man's path to reconciliation, the wisdom of God. It's about his plan of redemption. God's peace eludes the world because sin rules the world. Peace cannot reign where sin is, and man cannot be at peace with one another when it is not at peace with the Maker of peace. Sinful man cannot produce a peaceful society. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Jeremiah 8, verses 8, 11, and 12. For they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. There cannot be talk of peace until there is repentance of sin. Peace cannot produce peace unless the party that caused the conflict takes responsibility for its wrong action and turns from them. You look back through history and you look at after World War II, what did they do? They came to a table and made a peace treaty. They stopped the war. But Did Germany at that time ever really take responsibility for it? You know, I can't remember about that, but you know, the best that we have to offer are truces, not peace. It's a hope that there will not be another uprising or another conflict. You cannot separate conflicting parties from each other and call a truce, but if you do not separate them from their sin, you cannot bring peace. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart, and Jesus said this, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And Jesus' message was clear. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a simple message, but it was the beginning of what Jesus came to do, and that is to offer God's peace to mankind. And the world must acknowledge this and the bad news of the human condition before it will accept the good news of the gospel. Until a person admits his enmity with God, it makes no sense to offer peace with God. A peacemaker has first come to terms with God's truth himself or herself and has surrendered to God's terms for peace. To offer anything but God's truth and righteousness is nothing more than a truce that leaves the person in their sin and with no hope of peace at all. To try and witness by appeasement or compromise in the name of love or compassion will only lead people away from God and not to Him. And a peacemaker is always honest about the truth of man's situation and what God has done to remedy that situation. You see, a peacemaker is God's ambassador of His truth and righteousness. We herald a policy of peace through repentance and faith in the Prince of Peace. That's what we've been called to do. And so we have to understand the peace that God is talking about here. Unfortunately, and we're going to talk about it, but the church has taken that upon itself to mean that we are to produce that peace somehow. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, Jesus came as the example of heaven's ambassador of peace. And that's where we take our example from. The only peace plan the church is to offer to the world is the peace plan that God sent His only Son to promote. There's dominion theology, I taught the peace plan, other dominionist beliefs. They're all misrepresentations of God's truth. Jesus did not come to overthrow governments and religious institutions. He came to overcome the bondage of sin and the resulting effect of sin, which is death. Peace on earth will be a result of His second coming, not His first. You see, Jesus is offering real peace, not a truce by appeasement, peace that can only be offered by the peacemaker. Romans 5:33 and 16:20, also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says that He is the God of peace. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus lays out man's path to peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Man's peace treaties are really kind of an interesting process. There's a lot of negotiation and a lot of time that goes in behind it. And within those peace treaties, there are, there's compromise. Both sides are going to want certain things and have certain, safety nets put in and all of these different things. The ratification of a peace treaty here on earth requires the signature of both agreeing parties. God's peace treaty was not negotiated, nor was it signed by both agreeing parties. It was ratified by one party at a cross. It was signed by the blood of his only son. All requirements for peace were fulfilled by and paid for on our behalf. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, the peace of God only comes from peace with God. The world cannot know it until sin has been dealt with and righteousness reigns. That's the simple truth of the gospel. You see, at the cross, God's great righteousness confronted man's greatest sin and wickedness, and righteousness won. Don Richardson, in his book Peace Child, tells of his long struggle of trying to bring the gospel to the headhunting cannibals of the Sawi tribe of Irian Jaya, Indonesia. He tried everything to make the people understand the gospel message and Christ's atoning death on the cross. The Sawi people honored revenge, murder, treachery, theft, anything that had to do with getting one over on the other person. They chopped off heads and ate one another. So there were constant conflicts between the villages, and there seemed no hope of peace among the villages. However, the tribes had a legendary custom that if one of the villages gave a male child to another tribe, that as long as the male child lived, there would be peace between the two villages, and he was called a peace child. The missionary seized on that analogy of Christ's reconciling work. Christ, he said, is God's divine peace child that he has offered to man, and because Christ lives eternally, his peace will never end. And in a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, many of the Sawis got saved, they believed, and a church was actually planted in that region that the numerous tribes, I guess, would attend. And in this example, we see it's kind of interesting. You see the Trinity, the triune God at work, the Father being the source of peace, the Son, the manifestation of peace, the Holy Spirit, the agent of peace. And peace being a fruit of the Spirit, he works that in it through his children. So the God of peace sent the Prince of Peace, who sends the Spirit of peace to bear fruit of peace in born-again believers. And that fruit of peace is to be shared with others as we go along. Blessed are the peacemakers. Judges 6:24 calls the name of God Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace, and he is that peace. And the third thing, we see the blessings of peace. We are children of the kingdom. It's the merit of our believing in the Son of God. You know, one thing, and they're here this morning, but I'll just talk openly about PJ and Hannah. You know, it's always a joyful thing to hear from other people how they act, and you know, when people say, you know, you really got a neat son and a neat daughter, and most of the time we can't believe that when we hear it. But you know, that fact of them being a representation of Beth and I, their parents, right? That's what you want to hear. And it's the same thing for God, is we're His children. And as children of God, we have been given a ministry. So we're children of the kingdom, but another blessing is we have been given a ministry. We're given a ministry of peacemaking. You're all to be peacemakers. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors, when you think of an ambassador, man, there was we just went through a national battle over ambassadors and how they are to represent. You know, they serve at the will of whoever's in charge, and here the president, and they are to offer only the policy, and we call it the foreign policy, I'm not going to go into all the battles and crazy stuff that was going on, but their sole purpose is to not only to understand the culture of the people they're talking about, but they are to know the policy of the one that sent them as an ambassador, and they are to present only that policy. And so too, as ambassadors, right, as peacemakers, we have been given a ministry and a message. Romans 5:11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We understand in our own relationship, having been reconciled to God, all that, you know, and through the process we have, we recognized our poverty, you know, and it brought us to our knees, where we were able to humbly just come before the Lord and admit, you know, I recognize, you know, how lost I am and that I need a Savior. And then grow as we desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness and walk in humility. We're to continue in humility. Blessed are the merciful. You know, we're not to be like the Pharisees and think that we're not like the rest of them, but to have that humility that, you know, have mercy on us, Lord. We're still sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And reconciliation is all about having peace with God, having a renewed or a reconciled relationship, and then growing in Him. And it's about making peace with God, and as I said, recognizing your spiritual poverty, your sin, that your sin has separated you from God. To take that broken heart humbly before Him, and because He wants to restore a right relationship with you. He desires for you to be at peace with Him. You see, there's not two guilty parties in this relationship. There's only one. And Jesus took that guilt on your behalf and on my behalf. And it's simply God desiring to see that repentance and turning to Him. God's children are to be peacemakers. We're not to be disruptive, divisive, argumentative. One of the things in Proverbs, it says one of the things He hates is those who sow discord among His family. And as the world's in upheaval and crisis, look, the enemy's going to try and find ways to even come in and get into the church and start causing some of those things to happen. We're to be peacemakers. We have a great opportunity during this time. You know, I was reading a bunch of things, and the questions always get to arise at this time. Where is God when these things are happening? Where is God during this pandemic? And I believe certainly we see God in the church, and we see Him working through, people that are working in the healthcare industry, and he's aiding doctors and he's guiding nurses. We're supposed to pray for our leaders, and because God wants to work in and through them. But at a time like this, when the world is questioning where He is, I was praying about this, and we have an opportunity to draw people to Him. Look, He's there, and He's looking down, and He's wondering why men and women aren't turning their hearts to Him. Because God would say, you've killed millions of my children. You've tried to remove me from any public places, schools. When you consider all that man is doing to try and remove himself or to distance himself from God, it's kind of a crazy question for the world to be asking, where is God in all of this, right? But we're to be peacemakers, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation and the gospel. Where is God? God, let me tell you, God came down and went to a cross. And His only desire is for the world to acknowledge Him and to repent and then have that relationship with Him so that we could be with Him in eternity. You see, if you're not a peacemaker, you're either a disobedient child of God or you're not His child at all. And the question this morning for the church is, are we reflective representatives of our Heavenly Father? A lot of finger pointing. Look, I get involved in all of it. I mean, it's frustrating, I'll admit it. It's almost impossible not to get into some of it because that's all that's before us today. But are we reflective representatives of our Heavenly Father? Are we ambassadors of the kingdom that Jesus came to represent? Because it's a character, it's a Christ-like character that is to be modeled in the lives of the believer and to be seen in the church. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I've had to probably more than one occasion go back and apologize to my Heavenly Father like I did to my parents long after I was out of the house and went back and admitted that I did a lot more things than I got caught doing, and as my kids will probably have to too. Right? <No. laughs> But are we representing our Heavenly Father, and are we truly living? Are we blessed? Are we oh so happy, full of joy that we're His children and that we have a ministry and message of drawing people, being reconciled, and making peace with God? Because that's why Jesus came. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would bless us in our homes, that You would protect Your church. Lord, that You would make divine appointments, even in social distancing, Lord, and opportunities to answer the world's questions, Lord, that they might know that You are near, Lord, and You're eagerly waiting for hearts to turn to You. And so, Lord, I pray that in all that's going on right now, that You would be glorified in our homes, in our church, Lord, in the community. Lord, You protect our loved ones, that You would protect those who are on the front lines, Lord, that are diagnosing and treating, and we know, Lord, that they're opening themselves up to catching this bug, Lord, and so we pray that You would watch over them, and Lord, give our leaders wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom as we navigate, Lord, a world in crisis, Lord. We thank You for all that You have done, Lord. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that Your peace, shalom, that Your goodness and righteousness would be in each and every one of our homes. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And oh, we're not ending with a song. So we're signing out. Until Wednesday, God bless you all, and Shalom.